Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And the Word of God says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Death plays a critical and important role in Christianity. As a matter of fact, Christianity is centered around and built upon an event that took place over 1900 to 2000 years ago, and that event was a death. It is easy to focus on the life-giving aspect of Christianity, but we must never forget the life-taking aspect of it. In order to fully appreciate the life that Christianity brings us, we must fully understand the death that it was built upon. In order to fully appreciate the blessing of life, we must fully understand the curse of death. The reason why death is such a prominent theme in my message this morning is very simple. Death is such a prominent theme in these scriptures this morning. Death is mentioned or referred to in every single verse. Upon first glance, one might would say that blood is actually mentioned more often than death. But upon closer examination, one can see that each time that blood is mentioned, it speaks of the taking, the sprinkling, or the shedding of blood, which is a clear reference to death. God made it clear when He told Moses that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. So if the life of the flesh is in the blood, then the taking, the sprinkling, or the shedding of blood can be translated to the taking, sprinkling, or shedding of life, death. In light of this, it is now quite easy to understand and see that the idea of death is being communicated in each of these verses. Let us quickly review these verses again. Verses 12 and 13. These verses speak about the sprinkling of the blood of goats, calves, and bulls, implying that the death of those goats, calves, and bulls had taken place. Verse 14 speaks of the blood of Christ, and the offering of himself, which is referring to his death. Verse 15 obviously speaks of death by the phrase, by means of death. So is the case in verse 16 when it mentions the death of the testator. Verse 17 communicates to us the idea of death by the phrase, after men are dead. Verse 18 then says that not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, which means that it was not inaugurated or it did not take effect without death. Verse 19 says that Moses took the blood of calves, goats, which is exactly like saying that he took the life of those calves and goats, death. Verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant. A death had taken place. Verse 21 states that he sprinkled with blood, death. And finally, verse 22, without shedding of blood, and I will add that this is the gauntlet being laid down here. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, which is exactly like saying without death, there is no remission. This portion of Scripture, as well as the entire Scripture, has much to say about death. When Scripture speaks of death, it is always viewed as the payment or the penalty or the punishment of sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Actually, there is nothing unique about death in and of itself. As a matter of fact, death is a very common thing. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:12. But no death is insignificant, for Jesus said that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's will, Matthew 10:29. Although some deaths are more significant, for he goes on to say that you are of more value than many sparrows, Matthew 10:31. But one death is most significant. My message today is focused on that one most significant death, and it is organized around one central question. What is so significant about this death? The answer to that question has everything to do with three things. Number one, whose death it was. Number two, what this death accomplished. And number three, why this death was necessary. Let's answer the first point, the first question, whose death it was. Let us look at verse 14 for this answer, which begins by saying, how much more shall the blood of Christ. It was Christ's death. We, as Christians, have been overly successful at presenting what kind of death it was, the cross. But we have miserably failed at presenting whose death it was, the Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is not enough to tell lost men and women about the cross. We must tell lost men and women about the Christ. The very heartbeat of heaven is the fact that Christ saves, not the cross. In fact, the only thing that makes the cross significant at all is the fact that Christ died on one. We do not worship the cross, which is only but a symbol of death. We worship the Christ, the Savior who died. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let us be faithful in all of our preaching and all of our teaching and in all of our witnessing to not only preach, teach, and be a witness to Jesus Christ's crucifixion, but preach, teach, and be a witness to Jesus Christ who was crucified. We as Christians need to know more than the simple fact that Christ was crucified. One of those things that we need to know and understand and submit to and testify to is the fact that Jesus Christ was sinless when he was crucified. This is of vital importance. Let's look at verse 14 again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. By the way, all three distinct persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, are all represented in this one verse. When men deny the Trinity today, they're simply denying the Bible. But he offered himself without spot to God, which simply means that he died sinless. Remember that death is the wages of sin. So Christ's death is most significant because he was simply without it. Christ experienced death, which is the payment, the penalty, or the punishment of sin, but he was absolutely sinless. The significance of this death is derived from the fact that it was the holy, the harmless, the undefiled Christ who died. No wonder the Apostle Peter taught about Christ, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. No wonder the Apostle Paul taught that the name of Jesus was above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2:9 through 11. No wonder Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and absolutely no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. We're living in a time when mainstream Christianity is the most tolerant religion in the world, while the Bible still stands as the most intolerant book ever written. In an effort to be more evangelistic, our message has become less evangelical and more tolerant, while Jesus Christ, the great evangelist, still stands as the most intolerant teacher to ever open his mouth. We need to understand and we need to know and we need to teach, and when we witness to people, we need to tell them and make sure that they know that he is the only Savior. Faith in him is the only instrument of justification. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope for the world. Life for us is found only in Christ, the one who died for us. Which brings us to our next point. What this death accomplished. Let us look at verse 15 for this answer, which says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The introductory clause of this verse, and for this reason, establishes a strong relationship between Christ's death, verses 11 through 14, and the accomplishment of that death, the second half of verse 15, which says, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. We sang a song, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. This word redemption carries with it the meaning of being purchased from the slave market. Being set totally free, never, ever, ever to be sold again. Here, redemption of and redemption from are equal. They're equivalent. Those who have faith in Christ are not only set free from the slave market of sin and the consequences of sin, but they are set free from sin itself. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This verse tells me that when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, so was my sin. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me, Psalm 103:12, or in other words, redeemed me or removed me from my transgressions. Being that Christ did not endure death for his own sin, he must have endured death for other sins. Being that Christ was not being paid the wages of his own sin, he must have been paying the wages of other sins. More specifically, sinners' sins.
We must never allow the thought to creep into our minds that Christ died for us because we were somewhat good or had some inkling of morality in us. Or even the thought that is so popular, the thought that Christ looked into the future and foresaw us in some kind of godly or righteous act, and that includes repentance and believing. No, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man will one even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 7 and 8. Brandon and I and Dustin, seminary professor, told us a story about a man who was struggling to understand the doctrine of God's full forgiveness of sins in Christ, past and future. This man could grasp and understand that God could forgive past sins, but like so many of us, as well as myself at one time, I struggled with the fact that how could God forgive future sins? Until this man realized that when Jesus Christ died over 1900 years ago, his, mine, and your sins were all future sins. Every single one of them. If Jesus Christ looked into the future and seen any of us, what he saw was our sin and us committing them. He saw us sinning while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Christ's death accomplished the redemption from our transgressions. It also accomplishes the purpose of a sovereign almighty God by fulfilling the promise of eternal life and possessions for those whom he has called and whom he will call. Let's look at verse 15 again. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The Bible does not teach universal salvation, nor does it teach universal calling. Therefore, I do not preach universal salvation, nor do I preach universal calling. This word called is referring to a great number of sinners taken from every tribe of sinners, every kindred of sinners, every language of sinners, and every nation of sinners who have received or will receive a divine call to partake of the blessings of redemption. Notice that I put much emphasis once again on sinners, because the fact is, called or not called, we are all sinners. I'm not mad at God for not calling all sinners. I'm mesmerized by God for calling any of them. If you are a sinner who has saving faith in Christ today, then humble yourself before your God and be sure of one thing. It is not because of anything you, me, Brandon, or anybody else has done. It's all because of what Christ did do. If you are a sinner who does not have saving faith in Christ today, then what you are now hearing is an external human call for you to repent of your sins and believe that the sinless Jesus Christ has paid your sin debt through death on the cross of Calvary. But in order for you to do that, this external human call must be coupled with an internal divine call from a sovereign almighty God. I have the responsibility of getting the word to your ears, but the Holy Spirit of God has the responsibility of getting it to your heart. Oh, don't let this discourage you. Let it encourage you, because the only requirement that must be met for this call is that you are a sinner in need of Jesus Christ, just like each and every one of us once were, and frankly, still are. Christ's death is so significant because it accomplished so much, namely the complete
and total salvation of a great number of sinners from every tribe of sinners, from every kindred of sinners, from every language of sinners, and from every nation of sinners, from beginning of salvation to the very end of it. Now the third and final point, why this death was necessary. Let us now look at the very last verse of our text, verse 22. At the very last clause of that verse, which says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. To go ahead and answer the question, remission of what? The answer is sin. The remission of sin. The problem with man and his relationship with God is man's sin. And God says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And without remission of sins, there is no reconciliation with God. The fact of the matter is that sin is present in every one of us, and sin is every one of us's problem. Sin is our deadly sickness. Sin is our mortal wound. I was in a discussion recently with a group of young pastors and preachers, and we were discussing the origin of sin. And when you're in a group of young pastors, notice I said young. When you're with young pastors and preachers, you find yourself in discussions that you ought never be in. That was one of them. I realized my mistake while preparing this sermon. My mistake was asking the question, what is the origin of sin? And not asking the question, how does one get rid of it? Brandon, Dusty, we were like a group of soldiers who had been shot to pieces on a distant battlefield, lying around asking one another who in the world shot us and what kind of gun was he using, rather than crying out to a master surgeon to come put us back together again. Amen. We were like a group of sailors who were below deck, debating about where in the world the wind came from, rather than on deck, manning the sails and holding the rudder steady. I will not make that mistake twice. I'm not here to discuss the origin of sin. I'm here to tell you of its existence in every single one of us. And that sin is very problematic in our standing before an absolute holy God, who says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. This verse stands between us and God like the cherubim's flaming sword did between Adam and the tree of life. This verse stands between us and God like the angel of the Lord did on that narrow pass between Balaam and Balak. This verse stands between us and God like that thick curtain of badger skin did between the children of Israel and the Holy of Holies. We receive this verse in its negative sense. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But praise be to God that one could equally express its meaning by saying it in a positive sense. For this verse implies that with shedding of blood, there is remission. And you can mark this down. This remission of sin is a present reality because the shedding of blood is a past event. Christ offered up his life's blood over 1900 years ago. And he did it with an intended purpose. That purpose was the remission of many sinners' sins. Listen to what he says to his disciples the night before he died. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28.
And the next day, at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he yielded up. Kind of sounds like an offering, doesn't it? Offered up, he yielded up his spirit, Matthew 27:50. So what makes this death so significant? It is all because of whose death it was. A sinless Christ's death. It is all because of what this death accomplished. The complete salvation of many sinful men and women. And why this death was necessary. For without it, there is no remission of sins. But praise be to God that with it, there is remission of sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. To quote the great German reformer Martin Luther, we say in the midst of life we die. But God says, in the midst of death, we live. The blood of Christ has been shed, and it has filled that fountain of life. Drink from it, all of you.